And we're following in the book of John, and we're in John chapter 10. This is following a passage. Jesus, I'm sure, was mentioning, he said he was the good shepherd. Actually, he started out by saying he was the gate to the sheep. And there's a big difference between being a shepherd and being a hired hand. And Jesus made heard his sheep know his voice, and they will follow him. In fact, the hireling probably doesn't even call them. When things get tough, the hireling just takes off. So in this previous chapter, the people he was speaking to, verse 19, some of them were saying, he's demon-possessed. What on earth is he talking about? Good shepherds and sheep and gates and wolves? What? What does that have to do with anything? This guy's just lost his mind. You ever talk with somebody who had mental health issues, and what they're telling you just does not make sense? You ever heard that? You ever experienced that? Me and Nick. All right. You know, I remember one man that when I was working at the rescue mission, he had severe schizophrenia. This man could not utter a sentence that made any sense at all to anybody. But I remember him because he was outside the building. He wanted to come into the residential part, and I could tell he wanted to, but everything he was saying made no sense. But this man wanted it so desperately. He was crying. He was weeping. He was saying things that made no sense whatsoever. This man was a human being with needs. And I think to the Pharisees, the things Jesus were saying made no sense whatsoever. So we're picking up in verse 22. So that kind of is what immediately preceded what we're going to talk about. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. Let me stop right there. This was a festival that was not mentioned in the Old Testament. It was, now there are several things in the law of Moses that were saying people had to come to Jerusalem for. There were special days and the Day of Atonement, Pentecost. Well, we call it Pentecost. The Day of Atonement, anyway, there's several different festivals that are not coming to my mind. I must confess, I don't spend a lot of time really studying in detail the Old Testament, and that's to my fault. I know Brother Bryant Hall, who teaches on Thursday nights, he does. But I do know this, the Feast of Dedication was not one of the festivals that are mentioned in the Old Testament. What is it? Well, you know, this is a festival that we know a lot about now, because what they call it now is Hanukkah. Ever heard of that? Yeah, that's a little more familiar to us. But it was it was being celebrated here, because this was pretty close to the time when the events of Hanukkah had happened. It had just happened 100 or 2 years before this. So it's kind of fresh in people's minds. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." I want to stop right there for a little bit. First of all, it says the Jews. The Jews. Who is John referring to? Just about everybody who lived in Jerusalem was a Jew. In fact, everyone who lived in Judea, for the most part, except for a few Romans that were occupying them, and a few Gentiles here and there, but everyone was Jews, was a Jew, were Jewish. Why did John refer to the Jews in particular? I think he actually uses this word earlier as well. I'll tell you my take on what John meant when he used the words Jews. He was talking about the people who really consider themselves the real Jews. These are people who are really serious about being Abraham's descendants. They were the ones that God's chosen. They were following the Bible. In other words, it was sort of a equivalent to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the kind of the moral religious leadership among the Jewish nation. I believe that's what John was referring to. Anyway, they were the ones who were gathered around him, and they were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now, right before this, Jesus had just finished saying he's the good shepherd. All his sheep know him by name. Anyone who comes in through me will be safe. And I'm the gate, and the only one who can come in. He had said that he is the light of the world. Earlier on, he had healed the blind, and he is saying that he came to make the blind see and made those who thought they saw, made them blind. He had said pretty plainly. In fact, you know something? I want someone to turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. No, I'm sorry, John chapter 4, verse 12. I think I got that right. Let me just check to make sure. John chapter 4. Verse 12. I'm sorry. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Who'd like to read that? Chapter 4, verse 25. And the next verse. Verse 25. Now, let me ask you this. Doesn't that sound like Jesus said pretty clearly he was the Messiah? Does that appear to you? He had said extremely clearly that he was the Messiah. But who is he talking to? He said this to the Samaritan woman. He didn't say it to the Jews. Now, why on earth would they want to know this? I want to talk a little bit about the word Messiah here, first of all. That word is not found in the Old Testament. It's not there. It means the anointed one. The word Christ is actually the Greek translation of the word Messiah, Christos, person who's anointed. But that word in itself was not in the Old Testament. But everyone knew what they meant. When people read the Bible, read the Old Testament, it was very clear that God was going to send someone. God was going to send someone that would restore Israel, that would bring in a new covenant. That was very clear, and they had to come up with a name for who this person would be. And I think it's an appropriate name because Jesus was anointed. Maybe not physically with oil, but he was chosen as prophet, priest, and king. Yes, he was a Messiah. But the fact that they had to use a word that was not even in the Old Testament tells me something. The Jews here had their system of theology already figured out, and they had a name for this person, and they were testing Jesus in a sense. They wanted to say, Jesus, where do you fit in our theology? Are you saying you are this person? They had it all figured out. They had it all figured out what the Messiah was supposed to do, what he was going to do, what he was not going to do. They wanted to know if Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah so that they could measure his deeds up to what they knew the Messiah was going to do and be. And Jesus would not to them let himself be painted into their box. He would say things that were very clear. I'm the light of the world. No man comes to the Father except through me. It didn't fit their box, however. Jesus answered and said, I did tell you. Now, he hadn't told them in plain to them language by answering the question, are you the Messiah? Yes, I am. He did not say that to them. He did say that, but it was to someone who was outside of the fold of Israel, to the Samaritan woman. I think that's significant. Why did Jesus here not just say what he had said to the Samaritan woman? Yes, I am. I think it was because he wasn't going to play theological mind games with them. He was telling them the important thing, what the Messiah was actually going to do and is doing in their presence. I am from God. I have told you that all you are, well, in fact, you know what? Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 12. Look that up if you can. This is what he had told them. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. This is what the Messiah was going to do. So Jesus was telling them very plainly who he was. How about verse 22 in chapter 8? I may have chosen the wrong verse for that. I thought it was verse 22. Let me just check to make sure. How about the verse right following that? He told them very clearly, if you don't believe that I am he who God is sending, you will die in your sins. See, to the leaders of the Jews, they would say, that doesn't apply to me. I am not going to die in my sins. I'm one of these people that are working really hard to obey God. I don't know what you're talking about. Doesn't apply to me. That was the message Jesus had. If you continue just as you are, you're going to die in your sins. You need me. And the Pharisees, it just did not register. In another place, I don't think it's in John, but in one of the other Gospels, Jesus asked the Pharisees, was John a prophet? And they said, well, yeah, he was a prophet. He said, well, why did you not go and be baptized by him? There was no answer to that. Why? Because John was baptizing a baptism of repentance. People who went to John to be baptized, John was saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent. You've got to repent. You are doing things wrong. You are sinning. You need to repent. And the people who listened to John and realized that it applied to them went to John and were baptized. The people who did not think they needed to repent did not go to John or be baptized. So Jesus had asked the Pharisees, "Why, if John is a prophet, why do you not go be baptized?" And it's because they didn't think they needed to repent. And Jesus' message to them, you will die in your sins. That was something they did not like to hear. But that's what the Messiah came to do. To cause those who think they see to be blind, and to cause the blind to see. So Jesus had told them very plainly who he actually is. He just didn't use that word Messiah to the Jews. Verse 25, I did tell you, you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. my Father who's given to them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I want to stop here a little bit. In the context of the book of John, who was trying to snatch the people who were listening to Jesus, who was trying to snatch them out of that? Right before this, in the chapter right before this, Jesus had healed the man born blind. Everybody knew this guy was blind, and Jesus healed him. Everybody knew he could see again. And how did the Jews, so to speak, the religious leaders, those who thought they were doing everything just right according to the way God told them to, how did they react? Well, see, they had already decided Jesus was a false prophet. Why? Because he broke the Sabbath. See, they had it all figured out. Unless you do everything this way, then you are not a real prophet. So they called this man to try to, what were they trying to do? They were trying to get him to say that Jesus didn't really heal him. Or get him to admit that Jesus did it by some demonic power. Or get him to say that this is a whole sham. But he didn't say that. So he brought they brought his parents in. Are you sure this is your son? They wanted, and his parents were terrified. Why? Because, now this is the important piece here when it comes to John chapter 10. Because his parents said they knew that anyone who said they'd believe Jesus, they would kick them out of the synagogue. They would snatch them out of the Father's hand. See, the synagogue, that's where people worshiped God. That's where people learned about the Bible. That's where they had instruction in the Lord. That's where they had fellowship with other believers, and if people believed in Jesus, they were going to be kicked out of the synagogue. That's the context that this is in. So who are the people that are trying to snatch Jesus' followers out of the Father's hand? I believe it was the very people he was talking to. The quote-unquote Jews. The Jews, that word Jew means a whole lot more than just the people I'm talking about, because it also refers to people of a certain nationality, ethnicity. There's a lot of people who are Jews, who are believers, and are going to be in heaven with me. Peter, James, and John among them, they were Jews. They're my brothers in Christ. But this word here meant something different. These are the Pharisees who refused to follow Jesus because they thought they had it all figured out. They were the ones trying to snatch Jesus' followers out of the Father's hands. Now, the very last thing Jesus said in this was, I and the Father are one. Oh, yes, that's exactly what the Pharisees wanted to hear. Verse 31, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, see, right now they say, okay, this is it. You've crossed the line. You're going to die. Right here, right now, you're going to die. Picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. they heard what Jesus said there very clearly. I and the Father are one. They knew, okay, proof, positive. He is saying he is God. He's not only saying he's the Messiah, he's saying he's God. They don't need any more evidence against Jesus. The Bible had said very clearly in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, anyone who claimed to be God or claimed to be a prophet but wasn't, kill him. That is what the Bible said to do. So that's all they needed. In their minds, they were obeying God by picking up those stones to stone Jesus. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, Is it not written? Well, I'm going to stop right here, first of all. Jesus had actually said, I and the Father are one. I believe he was saying he was God. He didn't use those exact words. They picked on that, but they knew the meaning, and they were using that and comparing it to what the Bible said we got to do to people who say that they are God. And Jesus, I believe at this point, was playing theological tricks back on them. They played theological tricks against Jesus by saying he was breaking the Sabbath, by healing two people on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus was therefore violating the Sabbath, the law of God that we knew, that we know God says you got to obey the Sabbath. One of the four commandments, one of the ten commandments, the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Jesus, bam, you broke that. Now, how did they knew he broke it? Because they had it all figured out. What was work and what wasn't work, and they had it all figured out. Okay, you want to play word tricks? Well, here's a word trick, theological word trick back at you. Jesus said, is it not written in your law, quote unquote, I have said you are gods? He was quoting the Bible there. Now, he was quoting Psalms 82, verse 6. This is what the Bible said. You are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be set aside, then what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? So if you're going to play theological mind games to deny who I really am, well, I'll play this back to you. How do you explain that verse? There are lots of verses in the Bible that are very hard to reconcile. Anytime, I'm always suspicious when anybody thinks they have all of the Bible all figured out and all reconciled, because something in there is going to challenge you. Somebody is going to bring something that rattles your cage. And this is what Jesus was doing to the Pharisees here. The important thing is, Jesus saying, you know who I am. You know God sent me. You know the works I do are good. You know you need to repent of your sins or you will die. You know I'm telling you, I am here to save you from your sins. That was the important thing. But they were off doing theological mind games and avoiding that message. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I say I am God's son? By the way, I think that is the only place in the Bible that I can think of. Please correct me if you can find somewhere else. That's the only place I can think of where Jesus calls himself the Son of God. He says, I and the Father are one. He calls God his Father, and that's obviously the implication. But the title Jesus chooses for himself, when he talks about himself, the title he uses is, I am the Son of Man. He much more often refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, I think everyone remember me talking about this before? Nobody. All right, I get to say it again. when I think something is important and I say it and people don't seem to remember, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep on saying it until someone at least remembers that I said it. The thing that was unusual for us here living on planet Earth is that Jesus came. He was actually the Son of God. None of us can say that we are the Son of God. That was unusual to us. That was something that was really out of the ordinary. To Jesus, he had lived eternity, millions, well, at least thousands of years before this, as the Son of God. He was in heaven. I mean, he created the world. He created everything in it. This was not a new thing to him at all. What was new to him is that now he's coming and becoming a man. To him, that was a much more significant thing about himself while he was here on planet Earth. That he had chosen to be the Son of Man. Now, everyone else around him were also sons of men. And that's not unusual for them. I'm a son of man. But for Jesus, that was very unusual. So that's what Jesus kept referring himself to as the Son of Man. But this is the only place that he kind of backhandedly says that he is the Son of God. You accuse me of blasphemy because I'm saying I'm God's son. Well, do not believe me unless I do the will of me. Believe Father. But if I do them, even if you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The works he had done in the book of John were healing this blind man from birth, was healing the lame man. He did both of those on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees could not see anything beyond the fact that he'd done it on the Sabbath. The actual deed that he did, bringing sight to the blind, the actual deed he did in helping a man who was lame walk again. Is that a good thing? Is that a good thing from God, or is it not? Is what Jesus was saying. They could not even get that far in their thinking. Jesus is saying, look at the works. if you're going to kill me for a work that I did. Not because I'm saying I am the Son of God. And, of course, that flew right over their heads because, verse 39, and they tried to seize him, but he escaped from their grasp. This is the second time, in the book of John where the Pharisees were trying to kill him. They had decided to kill him. The first time they had decided to kill him. This time, they actually picked up stones and started the process of killing him. And he escapes their grasp. Verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. I want to stop right there. Many people came to him. Many people were defying their religious leaders. Many people were defying the people who were the teachers of the Bible. Many people were defying those who were saying, "This man, if you follow this man, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue." They were defying them, and instead were coming to Jesus. The people who were coming to Jesus were not the Bible scholars, were not the people who were faithful, ardent members of the synagogue. It's the people who were defying them. They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now, what was there about Jesus that they believed? Many times in crusades and revival services, or at the end of every message in any Bible-believing church, I'll hear a call for people to accept Christ as their Savior and to believe that He is their Lord and Savior and that He died for their sins. What had Jesus said so far? Earlier in this chapter, he had mentioned that he's a good shepherd and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but he hadn't done that yet. What he had said, I'm the light of the world. What he had said is that if you believe in me, I will give you life. What they were hearing from the Pharisees is, if you don't obey everything God says in the law, then you're not shaping up like we are. Here's what you need to do. You need to do this. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing that. You need to read the Bible more. You need to come to synagogue more often. You need to repent. And you need to obey your leaders in the synagogue. That's what they were hearing. And Jesus was saying, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I have come to give you life. Just believe in who I am. That I'm here. I'm the light of the world. And if the incident in John 8 really did happen, as I mentioned, that's really the first part of John 8 is something that's really not in the oldest versions of the Bible. It's not there. So when John wrote the book of John, that wasn't part of what he wrote. But I have a, I kind of think it was symbolic of what Jesus did do. Someone who needed grace. Person who knows they have sinned. A person who is blind and knows they're blind. That's who Jesus came to give sight. That's who Jesus came to give life to those who knew they were going to die. Another place that's, again, not in the book of John, Jesus said, I did not come to the world to save the righteous. I did not come to the world to save the righteous, but I came to save sinners. That's what they had to believe. That's what Jesus was saying. This is the people who are following him. That's who Jesus was giving life to. And I know I've said it, and Camille said it last week. You know that when Fred Hinch speaks, he's always going to somehow turn it back to grace. I'm just following what the book of John says here. This is the theme of the book of John. We are sinners. Some people see it, some people don't. Some people see that they are not living up to everything God calls them to. And some people see themselves as actually doing a pretty good job at that. And it's their job to teach others. Jesus came for those who knew they're, who know they're sinners. That's who can receive the grace of God. When we do the grace group every Wednesday, we have a kind of a format that we read every time, and the very first thing that we talk about there says that this group, the grace group, is based on this fact. And everything we do in this group is just based on this fact alone. God's grace is only shown to sinners. If you want to have God's grace, guess what? You've got to be a sinner. If you're not a sinner, then you don't need God's grace. You know, you can rely on your own righteousness to be rewarded for how well you're doing. And some people are doing very well. Many people are doing much better at obeying God than Fred Hinch is. I will not be surprised if you point out to me the areas that I'm not living up to the way God wants me to live up to. Yeah, I may be surprised at what you say because you may see some things I don't. I may even argue with you about it. But the fact that I'm a sinner is not a surprise to me. You know, and I need to be open more to what I hear from other people because that's the only way I can get more of his grace. That's Jesus' sheep. People who need and know they need the grace of God and rely completely on him for life. And there are people who will try to snatch those people out of God's hands. They're going to try. How do they try to snatch sinners who know they're sinners and relying on the grace of God? How do they snatch them out of God's hands? By basically telling them, grace isn't what you need. You need more obedience. Grace isn't what you need. You need to quit playing around and shape up and just do the right things. Grace isn't what you need. You need more Bible study. Grace isn't what you need. You need more prayer. Grace isn't what you need. You need more X, Y, Z. One thing Jesus said to his disciples that just, it rings in my brain more and more. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Jesus had kind of used the leaven as a metaphor for the kingdom of God. You know, you have some dough to make bread with. It doesn't have any leaven in it. How do you get leaven in there? You take a little bit from another batch that does have leaven, and you put it in there. That little bit of leaven works its way into the whole dough. And that's the way the kingdom of God works. It's also how Phariseeism works. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I tell you, man, it is so appealing to think of ourselves as I'm one of the righteous ones. I'm one of the people who are really on the right side of history. When they're in the world, there are good people, there are bad people, and I am really one of the good people. Man, that is so appealing. That is so appealing. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. That's how people will try to snatch Jesus' followers out of God's hands. But many, there are, I believe, many who do believe in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is their only hope. I believe there are many who, like me, come to Jesus because they know they don't have any choice, any chance at all in being acceptable to God and to whatever without the grace of God. You know, this past week for myself, if you're like me, and I kind of believe there probably are some of you in this room that are like me, you may have one or two, maybe three sins, but for me there's one in particular that, oh my lands, I just know I have no power in myself to not do this sin. I've tried everything. I've prayed diligently, daily, for the purpose of eradicating this sin in my life. It didn't work. I tried, you know, I've heard it preached, hide the word of God in your heart, and that's so that you will not sin. I've memorized huge parts of the Bible to hide it in my heart, and guess what? That sin is still there. I've made resolutions. I've worked hard at conquering and fighting, resisting this sin. And what's happened for me this week is every time this sin presents itself to me, what I've done is just say, you know, God, I have no power. I have no power to do anything else. I cannot stop myself from this sin. I'm not even sure I want to. God, I need you to at least place this desire in me to accept your gift. And whatever happens right now, it's going to be in your hands. It's got to be in your hands, because I cannot stop this. You know, this week I've had victory over that sin. Not because I've worked harder or did this or did that or did the other. It's really, I don't know if it's for the first time, but all I know is that this week I've brought God into my own powerlessness to do anything but sin. I can't do a single thing other than that. And I know that is not good. Not only is it not good, it'll bring me death in the long run. This sin is like any other sin. The wages of sin is death. I cannot stop it. I have no power to stop it. But God does. The Holy Spirit has the power to do his work in me when I have no power to do it. This past sin, for that particular sin, it has not happened. And you know what? I deserve no credit whatsoever. Not a shred of credit for that. It is only because God has chosen to run my life, sometimes in ways that I don't want it to go. I want to sin. And that didn't happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit. I get nervous when I hear people basically wanting to, what sounds to me, take credit for their own righteous behavior. If they're right, then wow. Praise God. They're a whole lot better than me. I know for myself, I cannot take credit for any righteous behavior on my part. Because that's part of the leaven of the Pharisees. Me wanting to take credit for my righteousness. Well, you know what? My righteousness, Paul said, is nothing but filthy rags. But I'm going to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Any righteousness you see in me is really directly from the throne of God. I don't know if there's anybody here today who has been snatched away from God's hand by the leaven of the Pharisees, by thinking, oh, you know, if I just do enough right things, if I come to church often enough, then that's going to prove that I'm a good person who deserves to go to heaven. I don't know if there's anybody who really that's been where they're at. If so, I pray that Maybe your eyes have opened a little bit and you've noticed, my righteousness is nothing but a bunch of filthy rags. And you can join me and some of the rest of the people in this room who just do nothing but rely on the grace of God and let the Spirit of God rule and dwell in our hearts.